Happy Resurrection Day. We're excited to be with you this morning, even if it is in this environment, in this way, not like we usually gather together. So if you have your copy of God's Word this morning, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 16. It was the earliest gospel written. We're going to look at the first 8 verses. I'll explain why in just a few moments as we kind of look into that. But I want us to think about some things. There are some truths in our lives that are difficult to hear. Whether it's a visit to the doctor or someone tells us something about our finances or something that's going on in our family, they're hard truths that we don't like to hear, and they are sobering for us and they affect us, but they are true nonetheless. And then there are truths that we face in our life that change us and alter the way that we look at the very world in which we live. And this is one of the truths we're going to examine today, is the truth that completely, absolutely changes our world and everything we believe about it. And if it is not true, then we of all people are most to be pitied, as the apostle says, because we have based our hopes, our future, our lives on something that is a myth. But I believe with all my heart and from all my experience that I've had over the years in various places, both here and around the world, where I can see God at work and see the power of the resurrection at work in the lives of others. And we're going to just take a look this morning at how it altered the lives of some of his early followers. So if you kind of have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn with me, please, as we look at Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. And Mark writes, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' Looking up, they saw the stone had already been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, 'Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. And here is the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you.' They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of the apostle as he shares this with us today. We thank you for the faithfulness of those who served and have followed you and throughout the centuries, Father. And we pray that today, as we spend some time looking into your word and reminded of the great truth, the great power, and the life that comes through the resurrection of our Lord, that we might celebrate that and might also in our spirits be awakened to the truth of what that means in our lives. Father, I pray you bless us today, that you use us and focus our hearts more completely upon you and your desires for us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I can honestly say, as many of you can, this is a very unique Easter for us. It's just a different way that we have celebrated. I mean, I'm so used to growing up in my own life as a child. We went to church pretty much every Sunday, and Easter was a big deal. We all got dressed up. My sisters and I, they got their dresses. I got my little outfit for the year, and it was just a big deal to go to church for Easter. And that's probably, for many of you, that's the kind of tradition that we've grown up in. And this year is very different, isn't it? We're not gathered together in a large group. We don't get to experience Easter egg hunts and a lot of the things that come along with that celebration of the year. It's very different. And maybe part of the reason for that being different, in my opinion, is that maybe God's trying to tell us something. Been a lot of people have said, well, why has all this taken place? Why are we dealing with this? And there's been a lot of explanation, and a lot of the talking heads on television have tried to tell us why this is taking place. But it's my personal belief and hope in what God is trying to do, that God has a purpose for his church in what we're experiencing right now. I don't have an explanation for it. I can't lay it out for you in 5 easy steps to follow, but I believe that God is trying to teach us, his church, something. I think that we can really, I think, relate probably more to the resurrection and the reality of what the early church was dealing with today and in these days in which we face in our land and in our world, actually, than probably we have in a very long time. Because we talked a little bit, if you were with us, and we had the Good Friday service that we kind of shared some of the scriptures, the hopelessness that was coming on, what people were dealing with, what they were enduring, and then how they were struggling with what they were facing, that everything they thought was their hope and their dream, that their trust in this Jesus of Nazareth that they'd come to know, that he was the Messiah, and they watched it all disappear and vanish in a horrific way in what they witnessed over what we know as the Passion Weekend. They watched him tortured, humiliated, crucified, and they took his body, several of them did, to a borrowed tomb. And then was Saturday. After that Friday of horrific nature, then Saturday was that day of great silence. And some would say, and they call it, you know, in church churches, it's called Silent Saturday. It's the day where God is silent. Does not mean that God has left, but he is silent. He says nothing. And as I think of that, and I think of what awakens in us this morning, that's kind of what makes it so special and what we have endured in our culture. There's a lot of questions. There's a lot of things we don't have answers to. And we are wondering, God, why are we dealing with this? And all along, what I hope it is teaching us to do as followers of Jesus Christ is to trust him more earnestly and more faithfully. Much as these early disciples were going through that long Saturday, that Sabbath day, probably didn't feel like participating in all the different things they participated. Most of them were in hiding, I'm sure. Not sure what God was doing. And yet, God was up to something amazing. And while God was silent and people were weeping, hell was trembling. They knew the promise in the kingdoms of darkness, didn't they? That Satan knew exactly what Jesus had said he would do. He had said it more than once. That you will lay me up, I will be taken away, I'll be tried, I'll be killed, but on the third day, I will rise again. Now, a lot of people have died, a lot of people have been buried, a lot of people have, you know, even some people have tried to predict their death. I don't think I'd want to try that myself. That seems kind of morbid, but some people try to do that. And the reality of that is that many people have died, but only one has been risen forevermore, and that is our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. He is alive today because of who he is, what he promised, and what he desires to do. So let's kind of walk through this text a little bit, just what has taken place here that I hope kind of speaks to our hearts. We kind of have this image, once again, it's very similar to the text in John that we looked at just a few days ago. Actually, that was yesterday, wasn't it? Okay, all right, I get caught up. This morning, I'm sorry, I looked at this morning. I've been walking through it all different kinds. You don't know, folks, what my brain's been doing today. Anyway. But on the Sabbath, we have Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. They're all bringing spices, which is a traditional thing they do. They are going to anoint the body and prepare it for burial. And in those days, they did not, unless you were extremely wealthy, they did not take it to an embalmer. They did not have all those kind of luxuries that we have today. So oftentimes, you would take the body. And if you were fortunate, you had like a tomb, like they were able to borrow from Joseph of Arimathea. And I love to say they borrowed a tomb. Because usually when you get a tomb, you're not borrowing it, are you? You're going to get to... It's yours, you know, nobody's going to take it. But Jesus only borrowed this tomb. He did not need it permanently. It was just a temporary holding place. We'll put it that way, if that makes sense for us. It's just there for just a few, as people say, he only needed it for the weekend. So it wasn't a big deal. You know, that's what he did. He was there. And then they go to pay respects, to show honor, to show love, and they're going to anoint the body and continue their mourning experience. And they're walking up that trail to the tomb. And I'm assuming that as they walk, they expect to see a crowd of soldiers and all kinds of things, because that's what they had left at the tomb on Friday. But as they get to the tomb, there's nobody there. And they're worried about that stone, because it's a large stone. Who's going to move it for us so we can go in? And then they get there, and as they approach it, can you imagine what's going through their mind as they walk up to this tomb? And if you know, it's actually kind of encased in a cave, kind of built, you know, hewn into the rock, this tomb is. And it was a large stone, but the large stone that was in front of it is now gone. Or laying to the side. It's not covered. They could walk right in. Anyone could walk right in. And they're just kind of like, okay, that wasn't expected. And the ladies, you know, and I mean, I would have been taken aback, personally. I don't know if I would have been as brave as these women were to simply walk into a dark tomb that has just been opened, or who knows how long, and, what am I going to do? What am I going to see? And they walk in, and I love the way the text describes it. They walk in, and they see someone sitting there. Now, would that bother anyone else if you went into a tomb or someone like that, and there was a person sitting there alive? Because generally, that's not what I expect when I go into a place where people are dead. And it's just not. I mean, if you walked into the cemetery and, you know, just around the corner here, we've got a huge cemetery and, you know, there's different types of places. And if there was somebody there sitting on a gravestone, you know, I see stuff like that now. But I mean, you just wouldn't expect that like they saw it. But there, it says in the text, they were amazed. That's all. They didn't run away screaming. You know, they weren't shocked. And instead, they began to engage this one who was sitting there. And he tells them some news that they probably weren't expecting to hear. And it's a news that reminds all of us who the Savior is. That Jesus has made this promise of who he is. We talked about that earlier. And he talks about all these things. But what he says is, at the end of the tomb, they see a young man sitting at the right wearing a robe, and they were amazed. And he speaks to them. They don't speak to him first. He speaks to them and says, don't be amazed. Don't be shocked at what you see. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. And then he goes, look, here's where they laid him. He shows them the the stone where they had laid the body. They remember this. They had laid his body there and covered it. And we're coming back to prepare it. The body is gone. All that's left is the linen wrappings. And in one of the texts, it describes the linen wrappings, and it describes the face covering of Jesus. And in one of the texts, is rolled up nice and neatly and like laying in a pile. Like, you know, here, it's just kind of a, there it is. And they see that, and they're like, what in the world is going on here? And he talks to them and tells them what's going on. And he tells them in verse 7, but go and tell his disciples and Peter. Did you catch that? Go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of them into Galilee. Why would he single out Peter in that statement? Remember what Peter did prior to the resurrection, what he did prior to the crucifixion as Jesus was getting ready to go on trial? Remember what Jesus told Peter? He told Simon Peter, he said, you will deny me three times. And Peter's like, no way, never going to happen. That will not happen. And the others may fall away from you, Jesus, but not me. I am your guy. I will stick by you to the end. And we all know what happened, don't you? Three different times Peter was confronted in the garden. The last time by a child, basically. A young lady confronted him, and he was afraid every time, and each time he denied Jesus. And the third time he denies Jesus, it tells us in one of the Gospels, that as he denied Jesus, the cock crowed. And he realized exactly what he had done. And he went away and wept. The opportunity of his life, the opportunity to stand for Christ, to be the bold disciple he thought he was, had passed him by. And he, like many of us, folks, and we're all in that same boat along with Peter, we have those opportunities and oftentimes we fail. We shrink into fear. We give into whatever. But Jesus, this angel singles out Peter, and I believe that's a message to Peter. And it's not that Peter has failed, but he wants Peter to understand there is redemption and hope for you, not just all the disciples, but for you as well. And so he's telling them, the angel's telling them what's going to take place. He's going to do exactly what he told you. And upon hearing this news, you would think they would be excited and probably give high fives or something. I don't know what do you ladies do when you get excited? I don't know. That's what we guys do. We get all excited, give a high five, whatever, you know. We just get, but they don't. What does it tell us they do in verse 8? They ran away. They were trembling and astonished. Astonishment, fear had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And you said, well, why did you end at verse 8? Don't you notice the rest of this text? Yes, I do. And I'm going to share something with you just a little bit. I know you all get bored when I start talking about, you know, biblical exegesis and histories of documents and those kind of things. It's pretty obvious, and you probably have a little notation in your Bible, if you look at it, that verses 9 and following were not in the original text. They were in a later edition. And we know this when they discovered, many years ago, they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they found some of the oldest texts they've ever found, first century texts of the Scriptures. The early versions of the Bible, some of the ones translated before, did not have advantage of that. Anything before 1948 did not have the blessing of the Dead Sea Scrolls and those documents. But in those earliest documents, those verses are not there, 9 through following. That's an addition. And you'll even see that notations. There's two different sections that are added on. So that's why I didn't go there, because I feel that really this is where the text ends. This is what the early believers saw. This is what they experienced. And I think we need to just dive into this a little bit, because fear is one of those things that we think about in a lot of ways that bothers us. And you think, why would they be afraid after what they have heard and seen? Sometimes the call of Christ in our lives scares us a little bit. To understand and know that everything that Jesus had taught them, everything that he had fleshed out before them, to know that that is true, changes our viewpoint a little bit, doesn't it? Just as our lives have been altered a little bit now, and I've heard people tell me, you know, I can't wait till we get to go back to normal. Well, folks, you understand, after all we've been through as a nation and as a world, it will be a new normal. It will be different. It will not be like it was. It will never be like it was. And the same is true for these women and the followers of Christ. It will never be like it was. And that's good, but at the same time, it's a little scary, because we don't like things to change. We like, you know, we kind of like to know where we're going. We kind of like to make sure that everything goes and functions according to the plans that we have. We love our comfort and we love our security, don't we? And they are no different. And I'm not faulting them. I'm not trying to say there was something wrong with them. I think if I had been in the shoes of these women, and first of all, I don't know that I'd have went in there, and if I saw somebody sitting in a tomb, I'd have freaked out and left anyway, so I don't know why they stayed in there. I'm impressed. But I understand their astonishment and fear that after they hear the news that, you know, they heard him say this, but, you know, nobody comes back from the dead. I don't know how it's worked in your family's life, but we've never experienced that in our family. And yet they are told that is what has taken place. And so the reality of everything that they've seen and experienced, all the things that are just flooding back, and they don't know what to do with what they've just heard. And so they run away, and they just don't know what to deal with it. We know in other texts it describes as they went back to the disciples, and they told the disciples what had happened and what they had seen and how it all begins to just kind of filter out. Everybody's amazed. Everybody just can't, this just doesn't make sense. We know he said it. We remember it kind of, but, you know, we didn't really think it would happen because they watched him die. And I think that's one of the things that's hard for us to understand this far away from this event. They saw Jesus crucified. They saw him beat with a cat of nine tails. They saw all the ways that he suffered. They took his lifeless body and laid it in this tomb. And they walked away. They saw the soldiers guarding the tomb. They saw everything that they had experienced. They saw these things that we see dramatized out, played out in motion pictures and plays, they saw for real. And they didn't expect him to come back. Because nobody comes back from that. They thought he was over on Friday. But the beautiful thing about our Savior and our Lord and our Creator is that he always has the last word. Have you noticed that? Now, many of you have you ever had a conversation with somebody, maybe on the telephone or maybe face-to-face, and it doesn't matter how that conversation goes, they always have to have the last word. You know anybody like that? Yeah, I know most of us do. Some of you are like that. I don't know. I can be that way as well. I mean, that's just one of those things we know. But understand this. In any situation, God always has the final say. When it comes to the way that things will come to an end, he has the last word. He always does. And in this case, the reminder and the great hope for us is that death is not the end. The grave does not hold the final word. God does. And after all they had seen and all they had endured and everything that they experienced, God gives them the greatest answer they could have ever imagined. And they didn't catch it in the moment. But he says, everything I told you is true. Jesus is alive. He is risen. And I don't know that, and I know we know that, and I know we talk about that a lot, and we have phrases we use to describe that, but I think that reality and that truth sometimes escapes us as followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is risen. He is alive. We do not worship and follow after a great religious leader and scholar and teacher from way back when. We follow a risen Savior who lives with us today. As the old hymn says, he walks with us and talks with us. He is with us today. He is with us at every moment of the day. He is alive. And he is more alive after this than he was before when he walked on this earth. And yet, these followers didn't quite fully grasp that yet. We probably don't really grasp it yet in this life and probably never will. But the way it changed them is what I want to speak to for just a few moments. A lot of people say, well, you know, what are the proofs of the resurrection? There's a lot of different proofs, you know, and there's a lot of great articles that people a lot smarter than me have written, like John MacArthur and others have written articles about that, about the different proofs of the resurrection. But the greatest proof of the resurrection to me is the way the people changed that followed Jesus after that event. These women are a great example. They all became, as followers of Christ, they were faithful witnesses. They go back, and they are the first evangelists of the gospel, of this great news of the resurrection, aren't they? They are sent back to tell the disciples who didn't come to the tomb. They went to the tomb. They're to tell them what they saw, and they go and tell them. And a couple of the other gospels record that encounter that they have with the disciples as they tell them. And then there's that, you know, and then when they hear it and Peter hears it, and they run back to the tomb, and Peter and John describes that him and Peter having this race, and John wins the race to the tomb, but Peter zips on in the tomb before him. You know, that's kind of the way the race is described. Because, you know, that's the way we guys would describe the race. We would want to say we won, you know, but then, you know, even if we didn't win. That's a sidebar. You'll get that later, okay? But as we look at the text, we see the different examples as it describes of what happens after the resurrection. But what really happens is the way these individuals who were hiding and fearing for their very lives that weekend are suddenly standing out in the streets of Jerusalem talking about Jesus and saying he's risen. Now, one, they are nuts. That's a possibility. They're just completely crazy, and they figure, whatever, I'm just going to go for it. That's possible. Or two, something has changed them. Something has transformed them. An experience that they cannot fully explain. They have, what they are telling you is the truth. They have truly met the risen Lord, and that's what I believe. And one of the great testimonies of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is Jesus' half-brother James. Oh, really? You knew Jesus, had siblings, right? In the scripture, it talks about them. Well, I guess they would be half-brothers and sisters because, you know, Jesus' father is God and theirs wasn't. But anyway, James the apostle, James the elder as he's known, who wrote the book of James, who the book of James is attested to, and was one of the early leaders in the early church, is who I'm talking about. James was rather of a skeptic about Jesus. It even describes him in one of the Gospels, an encounter where he kind of talks about Jesus and he's saying some things, and it says that his family thinks he's crazy. Well, James is kind of known. He said, my brother's lost it. My older brother thinks he's the Messiah. You know, and I you know, it's pretty obvious James didn't agree with his brother's assessment of himself. And something changed his mind and his heart. And I believe it was the resurrection. Because James became one of the most vocal and powerful leaders in the early church for the testimony of the resurrection of Christ and who Jesus was. He was a great teacher, a great leader. He's known as the elder. Probably only Peter, the apostle, usurped him in respect and authority in the early church. He was very well known and respected. And that transformation in his life took place because of something that happened. And that something, I believe, was the resurrection. And we see that these cowardly disciples that were hiding or proclaiming the truth, we see all these things happening in the early church and in the early group of believers because of what they witnessed. Not because of what they heard, because of what they seen. You know, Jesus appeared to at least 40 different times, as we know in the scriptures, all these different resurrection appearances that he has. And one time to a crowd of over 400 people at the ascension, before he goes into heaven, some people love to say it was a mass hallucination. Well, I've never seen a mass hallucination like that, have you? And this Savior that we worship is now alive. And it changes everything about what we do because that means everything he said about himself, everything he told us to do, what he teaches us is true and should alter and change our lives. My life should be different because Jesus is alive and is my resurrected Savior. It changes who I am. It changes my perspective. It changes not just perspective. It changes my very character. It changes everything I believe and I know. It changes my worldview. It changes what I believe about life itself because everything I believed before about that has been proven wrong because Jesus has thrown everything up on its end to the true way of what life is all about. And I think it's kind of interesting. I just want to kind of go back at another part of the trial that I think fits very well. You know, there was, in the trial of Jesus and all the things that went out, there was an encounter Jesus had with Pontius Pilate, a discussion that we don't talk about a lot, but I think it was a very interesting encounter because Pilate was really trying to figure out who Jesus was. You know, as you read the text, you see that he's asking Jesus all these questions. I don't think Pilate really wanted to crucify Jesus. Maybe he did, but I think he was kind of, he had no choice. He was part of what God's plan was and what God was doing. He didn't realize that at the time, obviously. But he asked Jesus a question. Jesus is talking about being truth, and he goes, what is truth? And Jesus doesn't answer that question that he asked him. And I think it's a question that human beings ask all the time about our lives, and especially as we encounter something so incredible as the resurrection of Jesus and all the things that we talk about as followers of Christ. What is truth, really? You know, we struggle with that in our world today. You know, there's things in our world that we are told by our media, that we are told in the world, and we wonder, is that true or is it not, right? We do that. That's why we have different networks and different perspectives. And I love how the news isn't just the news. The news has a spin. Now, did you know that? Can't you just tell me what happened? Tell me the truth. But people like to put their twist on it. But there is no twist on the truth. And the truth is just truth. You know, there are certain things we know are true and we don't doubt them for a second because they're true. It is true that if Jesus tarries, the day will come when my heart will stop beating and my body will cease to function and I will be dead, right? It happens to all of us. We are born, and the moment we are born, we begin that process. Of course, we mature, we grow, and all those kind of things, but that happens one day. Death is inevitable. Now, we don't like to talk about that. We like to avoid it because it's kind of scary to think about that day coming, but it comes for all of us. Every person that has ever lived on this planet has experienced it. And only one's come back to tell us about it, I guess. That would be Jesus. But all of us, it's a reality. And there are other things in life that are true. The other things that we know are true about ourselves. Just a variety of laws of nature, things that make themselves. But truth is bigger than just those kind of things. There are some things that are just concrete and true, and we know them to be true because of what we have seen and experienced, because they just work. And there's no greater truth than the truth that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is risen. And Pilate, though he didn't encounter that yet, he was trying to figure out who this man from Nazareth was, this guy that everybody wanted to kill, it seemed like, in that moment. Why is it that they want this guy out of the way? Tell me, Jesus, what is it? And so he asked him that question, hoping he'd get some incredible answer, and then he could let him go, but he didn't get the answer he wanted, so he let him die. And I wonder for us, when we are asking ourselves that question this morning about the resurrection and about all the things that Jesus has told us and all things that we read in the Scriptures, are they true? Do they make a difference? And if they are true, which I believe they are, that changes everything. We cannot be the same world after the resurrection that we were before it. Would you agree with that? We cannot be the same people after we've experienced the risen Christ that we were before that. These people were not the same after they saw the resurrection. And these were people that lived with him, that ate with him, that spent time with him, that saw him in the flesh, watched him do miracles. Several of them had watched him raise Lazarus from the dead just a few days before this. They knew that. They experienced that. And yet they saw him differently than he was before that. Because now they see the resurrected Christ. Now they begin to understand that he is more than just a man. He is not just a good teacher. He's not just a kind soul. He is the Son of the living God and God himself. And everything he says about himself, everything the Scriptures teach from Genesis all the way through the prophets about him are true. And today we are blessed to celebrate the reality that we serve a Savior and a Lord that death could not hold, the grave could not encase, but is risen and risen forevermore. And now sits at the right hand of the Father, will rule and reign. And Jesus, this same Jesus that died, buried, and was resurrected, when I mentioned the ascension a while ago, which happens just a little bit later in the text, he is ascended to the Father. He goes forever. It actually doesn't happen in Mark's gospel. It's actually in Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel where we see it most clearly laid out. When he ascends to the Father and he leaves them, they're all looking up in the sky. Well, there he goes. And an angel of the Lord tells them, the same Jesus that you see will return in like manner. And you see, when Jesus came the first time as Savior and Lord, he came gentle and meek and kind. When he returns, he will come as King and Judge. And it will be different. And my prayer for you and for me as well is that our hearts and minds are attuned to that and we are ready to understand that and we are ready to trust him knowing that the risen Lord is coming back. I'm excited about that possibility. I mean, you know, there's a lot of talk that that's going to happen soon. We've been talking like it's going to happen soon for 2,000 years, so that's okay, but I'm good. If it happens this week, I'm fine with that. It will happen when God says it's going to happen. By the way, I don't have a time calendar for you. Don't do that. I don't believe in that stuff, but I believe it will happen sometime in the near future, hopefully. And near future is defined by God. How's that work? I don't define it. I can't. And when it's time, it will happen. And that will be when everything is played out. And that's kind of what we are living in. We're kind of living in that in-between time, between his ascension and between those days and this time of waiting for him to return. And yet, the resurrection reminds us of who he is. So when you have your doubts and your challenges in the days ahead for the different things that you and I have to face as we try and struggle with all the different things that we're told to do and not to do, remember that there is one who is in control of all things and has a purpose and a plan for all things, and God is trying to accomplish something that only God can accomplish. Now, I really believe this, that all that we are going through right now has a reason beyond what the government says and what the world wants to do. I think it has a reason that God is trying to refocus us as his people upon him. I think some of the trappings that we have gotten used to have been taken away. I think some of the ways that we have done things and thought are so comfortable to us are taken away. And God is trying to get us refocused upon him and him alone. So when all this changes and things go back to normal, whatever normal is, I pray it's not like it was. How about you? Because how it was wasn't working. I want to see a new normal. I want to see us become who God has inquired, who God desires us to be. Fully in love and embracing Him. Much like these disciples, after the resurrection, things didn't just go back to normal, did they? It was a new type of normal, a new life. Their lives were different. And our lives should be different too as we experience the risen Lord. My prayer for you is the days ahead that you experience all that He has for you and you begin to know Him and experience the love that He has for you in a way that you never imagined. And that you in these moments, as you reflect upon the resurrected Christ, alive forevermore, it begins to do something in your spirit and in your heart and your mind. The Holy Spirit begins to have sway and begins to point you to who He really is and what He's done. Celebrate His coming, His life, His death, His burial, and now His resurrection. For as we sang earlier, Christ the Lord is risen. He is alive. Pray with me. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the words so clearly laid out to us. We thank You for the testimony of the early disciples and followers of Christ, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that as You remind us today of who You are and what You've done, we would be changed. Father, I don't want to be the same today as I was yesterday. I want to be the believer You've created and called and recreated me to be, the one You've transformed, the one You delivered, the one You changed. Help me to submit, surrender, and follow You in the path that You have for me. And I pray that for all my brothers and sisters, that we would no longer seek the way that we've always known, the way that we think is best, but Father, we would entrust our lives to You fully. We would give ourselves to You and say, Lord, whatever You want with our lives, whatever You want with our church, whatever You want with the kingdom, do what You desire to do in us. May You be exalted and glorified in all that You do today. For I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.